A very good morning, and I greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our passage for this morning is the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 to verse 14. We're going to consider this topic of what is your ambition? See, a person's ambition can be a very powerful thing. These are the goals, the aims that he sets for himself. And with that in mind, he will be willing to make sacrifices, to do what it takes to achieve his aims, to acquire the goals that he has set for himself in life. Growing up, we would have been asked, well, what is it that you like to do when you grow up? Well, that may not exactly have been really the driving sort of ambition that we would have perhaps later on in our lives. As we progress, as we go through the various stages of schools, and as we enter into the working world, ambition becomes a stronger reality. Where a person, because he has a certain goal or target in mind, will really focus all his energies to reorientate his life to make certain that he will definitely fulfill his ambition. And that can be in terms of, most commonly, in terms of his career. He says, I set this goal, this target, that I want to get into this university course, I want to get into this job, this career. Or even after you've graduated, as you start your first job, so you have certain goals in mind, and you will work towards those goals. And we may have experienced that in our own lives, we may have seen that in the lives of others. But because of this burning desire, this ambition that they have, well, he will really work hard to achieve those goals. When I was in school, I had a good friend. I considered him a best friend. I didn't think of him much different from the rest of us. We played together. I often remember traveling all the way to the east. I stayed in the west to go to his house to play computer games. But as we progressed and as we got to college, he got a scholarship, quite a unique one in his time, where he had a scholarship to go to the U.S. To finish the tier before university. So he did the IB program. So it was a very prestigious scholarship. And so, I sort of lost contact for a while. I mean, not totally, but less and less contact. But years later, after he graduated, he came back, he had to do his NS, and then we met again. He was a very different person. You know, back then we were all, you know, not that interested in our studies, we weren't that focused, but now he was a very driven man. He had seen and witnessed the things of the world that the world can offer. And he was telling me how he had secured a job in a very high, for a very prestigious firm in the financial world. He was working in New York. And he was telling me how he was now putting in the hours, and he was willing to make all these sacrifices, 60, 80, sometimes even 100 hours a week. And I said, how can that be possible? He tells me how he has to stay awake through all the different markets opening and closing throughout the world. And there are times that he would just stay late or maybe even stay overnight in the office, put in these hours so that he can rise up through the ranks. 80 hours a week, 100 hours a week. And then he was working, and he says there's nothing else in his life. No time for anything at all. He was a man with varied talents. He could draw very well. He could play multiple instruments. He took up these instruments later on in his life. He had many, many interests. But then he said, I put them all aside. I put them all aside so that I can, before the age of 30, earn my first million. And then I'll be set. Then I'll get, you know, not just this job, but then I begin to have different streams of passive income. And you see, that is what I want. A very, very different person from the boy whom, well, I thought I knew very well growing up. That is what ambition can do to a person, where he has now this single-minded drive to succeed. That that is ambition or the power of ambition. On the other hand, there are people that are unambitious, uninterested. They seem to wander through life with seemingly not a goal in mind at all. Or their ambition, so to speak, is really not of the sort that will change their lives, you know, that they will reorientate their lives to achieve these goals or aims. They have, perhaps you can say, very simple desires or wants. Just want to enjoy life. I just want to be carefree. I'm not very interested at all in earning money. I'm not interested at all in securing a future. And, well, that is not healthy as well. And they will be, well, unmotivated, maybe drifting from job to job, or maybe not even interested in holding a job at all. And you ask them, well, what are you going to do with your life? Well, I don't know. Well, we'll see how it goes. And well, there is this lethargy, there is this aimlessness, where there's little drive to succeed at all. In a spiritual realm, the similar principles apply. An ambitious person, a person with the right spiritual ambitions, that means his goals, his heart, is focused and centered on the right things. He will be willing to put in whatever it takes to make sure that he can achieve the goals, not so much that he has set for himself, but what he knows God wants for him in his life. And he will have the drive and willing to deny self, to suffer hardship in order to accomplish this life that is pleasing and glorifying to the Lord. And that is the right sort of ambition. That's what we see in the Apostle Paul in this passage. And that is something that we hope that we can begin to develop and nurture for ourselves in our own lives. And on the flip side, there will be the spiritual apathetic ones, with little drive or desire or goal in this life. Well, even though we say, yes, I am a Christian, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet there is little desire to do what God wants us to do. And likewise, they will be spiritually apathetic, spiritually lethargic, aimlessly drifting, going to church, but really not being in church. Coming and attending, but really not being a part of the body of Christ. And that is also something that we ought not to have. We ought to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and then how he wants us to live. And with that in mind, that is the right spiritual ambition that we ought to have. Well, we ought to turn and focus any drive that we have for the things of the world and realize that these are but dung, as what the Apostle Paul realized. And then to set our hearts and minds and be focused on the things of the Lord. That is the transition that happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. As we saw last week, he was indeed a very ambitious person. He was a rising star amongst the Pharisees. He was held in high regard amongst the Jews in Jerusalem. And he was on that mission thinking that, well, I am doing so much for the religious community. I am purging us, the Jews, of this sect known as the Christians, those who claim that Jesus is the Messiah. I want to get rid of these people. And so he was on that mission on the way to Damascus. But we know what happened. The Lord shone a light into his heart and helped him to realize that the very person whom he was persecuting was God. He was persecuting Christ. And so he cried out, Lord, Lord, what will you have me to do? And there and then, as his heart and his mind were set in the right direction, everything clicked in place. His life was completely reorientated, where it was no longer the drive to succeed in the religious world of his time amongst the Pharisees. It was no longer the drive to be the best possible Pharisee. His desire now was to be the best possible servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, where his heart's desire is, Lord, what will you have me to do? And that became His desire, as you see throughout his writings, throughout the testimonies in the book of Acts, that's what he will focus his life upon. That I just want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That I just want to do what the Lord wants me to do. And so he was able to refocus that ambition that was once carnal, where he once had confidence only himself in the flesh. And refocus that ambition to say, I just want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Has that transition happened in your life? Well, yes, in the past, all we knew were the things of the world. But now we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we know that he is the Messiah. He is the Savior who died on the cross and saved me of my sins. And there is a purpose, a calling to which he has saved you for. Not so that we can continue to seek after the things of the world, or to just flounder along, lost, aimless, with no goal or target or desire in mind. No, he has saved us so that we can serve him, so that we can glorify him. And that is what we ought to be yearning for, the spiritual things in this life. And that is what we want to consider here in the thoughts of the Apostle Paul here from these few verses, from verse 10 to verse 14. Where Paul shares now this new ambition that he has. No longer boasting of his own righteousness, no longer boasting of his own accomplishments. He says, my glory is in Christ alone. Is that our glory as well? So firstly, we want to look at the goals of his ambition. What is it? What are the targets that he has set for himself? What are the things that he really is seeking for now as he is a born-again believer? We look at verse 10 and verse 11. And so he says, well, now that I've been saved, now that I have known Christ, I put all these old things aside. I count them but dung that I may win Christ. And I know that through Christ, I have a new righteousness, not of myself, but of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now as he talks about this new life in Christ, right, verse 10 and verse 11 speaks of this new goals that he has. What is it? Simply put, that I may know him. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It is really summed up in the simple thought of knowing Christ. And this knowledge here is not just talking about an intellectual understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I mean, that much he knew. He was alive. And maybe have been a much younger man, but he would have heard direct eyewitness accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to an extent you may say, yes, he knew Christ. He knew about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was far from sufficient for him. That was not what he was talking about here. The knowledge here that he speaks of is not just about a mental or intellectual understanding. It was about an experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just theoretical, but one whom he lives and walks daily with him. He says, that is what I want now. That I may know him intimately. I may know him in a most personal way. Well, he met with him once on the road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him. But now for the rest of his life, he says, I want to know him better and better each day. Where every day of my life, I want to know Jesus that little bit more. And that is a knowledge that comes from a daily feasting upon his word, reading the word of God, to have that constant communion with him through our prayers. And then to live out the word of God in obedience to him. And as we live for Christ, Daily, we also experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as He guides us, as He helps us through our trials, our challenges, our difficulties. And that is what the Apostle Paul did. For the rest of his life, he was constantly seeking to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what enabled him to go from city to city, town to town, preaching the gospel, suffering all sorts of persecution, difficulties, and hardships. But he says, that I may know Christ, that daily as I live for Him, I will learn more of Him. Is that our desire as well? Because that is the beginning of our spiritual life. From the time that we receive and understand the gospel, we have faith and we repent of our sins. From then onwards begins our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and must continue all through the rest of our lives. But do we have even that desire? Or is it just a muted sort of relationship? You hold the Lord at arm's length. You said, yeah, I sort of know Him. I have an understanding of what He did on Calvary and the cross, but it's a very distant relationship where there is really not much yearning or desire. If that be the case, how can you say that the love of God is in you? How can you say that Jesus is indeed dear to your heart if you do not care much to know about Him? That is not a relationship. Every real and true and good relationship is one where we would love to know more about the other party. Constantly, continually. How are you? How's your day? I mean, these are simple questions we ask to our loved ones because we care, because we want to know. We want to know everything there is to know about those whom we are interested in. Is the Lord Jesus Christ dear to you? What aspects of the Lord does He want to know about? And He goes on to elaborate. Verse 10, He says, that I may know Him. What about Him that I want to know? That I may know the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. Of this wonderful power that enabled Him to be raised from the dead. As we know more about God and what He has done for us and the full extent of the whole gospel message. All that is summed up and embodied in this idea of the power of the resurrection, whereby God was able to raise Christ from the dead. But not just about the actual physical raising, but all the implications and understanding around what the resurrection of Christ entails. And that is the prayer that He made in Ephesians chapter 1 as well. In Ephesians chapter 1, after he, in the first half of the chapter, he speaks of the mystery of this glorious gospel of how God the Father had predestinated us before the foundation of the world, of how the Lord Jesus Christ, through His shed blood, made an atonement for our sins, and how the Holy Spirit is granted to us as the seal of our inheritance. And he speaks of all these glorious things concerning what God has done for us to attain our salvation. And then he makes that prayer. He says, I pray that you will know and understand all these things. And in verse 19, he says, I pray that you will know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. It is to know the extent of the greatness of God, but it is also to understand the grace of God, how He will look upon this world of sinners such as you and me, and then deign to send His only begotten Son to this earth to die, and then to raise Him from the dead. And it is with His great power that through this resurrection, we also can be raised from our spiritual deadness. Whereas we were previously dead in our sins and our trespasses, and yet we are said to be quickened, made alive together with Christ, and to make us to now walk in the newness of life. That is also the power of His resurrection. What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ wrought for us? What did he accomplish for us when he was risen from the dead? It is this glorious hope that all of us also, despite the fact that we are all dead in sin, we can also be raised from the dead. And Paul says, I want to know more about this. I want to plumb the depths of this glorious knowledge. To come to a full or a deeper or richer understanding of how an unworthy sinner such as I, and often he described himself as that, of the sinners of whom I am the chief, he said, of how, although I am such a terrible sinner, I persecuted Christians. I was dead in my sin. I was completely spiritually insensitive. But then God raised me from the dead. Make me walk in this newness of life. And he says, I want to understand this God better and better each day. And then he says, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. That's verse 10. The fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The word fellowship here has this idea of a partnership or a sharing or even a communion. That I want to be as like one in Christ together with him in his suffering. And that is the believer's experience also when we are found in Christ. That all who live godly will suffer persecution. That was the calling that Apostle Paul received also. When he was told, now what is it that you want him, when he asked, you know, what is it that you have me to do? The answer came through this man Ananias, right, who was given that vision and to go to speak to the Apostle Paul. And he told him how he will bear my name before the Jews, before the Gentiles, before kings, and also to know how great things he must suffer for my namesake. That was what the Apostle Paul was told at the very beginning of his calling. But that is what he bore with grace through the rest of his ministry as well. Was it in vain? Was it so? Was it because God is a cruel God and enjoy watching him suffer? No. He recognized that all these persecutions and sufferings that he experienced was also so that he can know Christ better. That he can come to a better understanding or at least have a slight taste of what it meant for Christ to suffer for my sake. And then he realized that no amount of suffering, in fact, he will later go on to say that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glories that will follow. It is but, he said in the book of Corinthians, but a light affliction. It is nothing compared to what Christ has done for me, but yet I want to experience it. I want to know what it meant for Jesus to suffer on the cross for my sake. And so he said, I would want to know, I want to experience what it means to suffer for Christ, to suffer for righteousness' sake. And so through the experience and these trials that we suffer for the cause of Christ, we know him better. And that is what he sought to have, the fellowship of his suffering, to be one in Christ, to identify with him in this union that he had with Christ. And it may be, you can say, a rather strange ambition to have. I mean, who wants to seek after sufferings? Who wants to have pain and discomfort in his life? And oftentimes the very opposite. We want comfort. We want luxuries. And yes, it is not a wrong desire to have to want out of our trials and want out of our difficulties. But yet we also know that these experiences are good for us. And there will be times in our lives that God will place them in our way. We must not shirk away from it. We must not dread it. Or that through in the course of it, we perhaps question, why, God, why would you do this to me? Instead, like the Apostle Paul, he says, I thank God for all these opportunities that I can have a fellowship of thy sufferings. Experience what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to go through all these things for my sake. And is it too much to ask for if I were to suffer just a little bit in comparison to what he experienced for him. And so he says, as I do that, it is like as it were I am being made conformable to his death. Every day, more and more, we have that little taste of what it meant for him to suffer, not just to suffer, but then also to die on the cross for our sins. And then finally, he says, to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What does it mean to attain to the resurrection of the dead? Well, here he was speaking of how he was looking forward to the ultimate fruition of his salvation. You see, we are described as being saved right now, right? Am I saved? Yes. Do I have salvation? Yes. Okay. But am I saved in all the extent of what it means to be saved? Now, I know that my salvation at the point of time in my life is not yet complete. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus has not fully saved me yet. What it means is that I have not yet received the full extent of what God has promised to me. That one day, I will be in heaven. I'm not in heaven yet. One day, I will receive a glorified body. That this old flesh and this old man will pass away. And I will receive this new body, which is described as a glorified body. Incorruptible, immortal. I will be able to live forever. And I will not be tainted or affected by the ravages of sin. That is the resurrection of the dead that Paul is looking forward to. And so the word here, attain, has this idea of reaching or arriving at the place. And the emphasis is on that final state, that destination. And he says, I have not reached there yet. I'm not there. But for me, he says, my desire is that I'm constantly looking forward to the glorious resurrection that awaits me one day. And what he speaks of here then is not the fact that he's not sure, I am not confident, and therefore I want to reach there. He says, no. He's speaking about the goal, right? And it's not to say that he's working towards the goal in the sense that he earns that salvation, no. But what he's saying is that as he lives this life here on earth, he has that mind towards the destination. He's constantly looking forward to it. And that is his goal. Knowing with a full assurance and certainty that one day when I leave this earth, one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for me, I will most certainly be together with him with that glorified and resurrected body. So that is just, that's what I look forward to. That I live this life and I strive to do all these things for Christ because I know that he has already prepared for me a glorious eternity, eternal life, to be with Christ and with God forever and ever and ever. He knows it is not through his own righteousness, but he all the more so. It makes this goal so tantalizing, such a wonderful thing to look forward to that I cannot wait for the day that I am with Christ forever and ever. So these were his goals. That's what his ambition was. What then was it that motivated him to constantly seek towards these goals? You see that in verse 12. Basically what he says is, I am not there yet. And I'm not there yet. And because I'm not there yet, well, I will strive hard to achieve it. Does he yet have perfect knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, not quite. Have I fully comprehended and experienced what the sufferings of Christ entailed? Again, not yet. And so he says, you see, not as though I had already attained. It's not that I have already achieved that the complete or perfect knowledge of Christ. He says, no, far from it. I'm far from perfect. He says, I either was already perfect. He says, no, I'm not complete. Although I have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and although I have that righteousness which is of God, but yet I know, and he will later testify, that still dwells within him, that mortal body, that old man that continues to come forward to clamor and to seek after sin. And he says, no, I don't want that old man there, but I'm not perfect. And there are still flaws and faults in my life. And that is what will cause him to drive towards that ambition, these goals that he has. I want to know Christ better. I want to be a better witness for him. But that knowledge that he was not yet perfect caused him to have this motivation and desire to keep on striving, to keep on fighting. So what he's talking about here is the journey of sanctification. It is the journey that all of us are on. But do we have that drive to become more and more sanctified each day? Do we have that drive and that motivation to witness for Christ better and better each day? His motivation he describes here in verse 12, he says, is because I know that I have not yet attained. I have not yet reached there. And I am not perfect. But then because of that, I follow after. I follow after. Now the word here for follow after, it is a word which speaks of like a runner, running, pursuing, striving hard. It is the same word that he will later use as press toward. Right? You see that in verse 14, I press toward the mark. He says, that's what I'm doing. I am like this runner running in this race. I am like one who is pursuing, right? Pursuing. There's a word here, pursue. Follow after. To pursue something with all your might. And sometimes this word is even translated as persecute. Persecute. Where you have the target and you will strive hard to get to that target. And if it is someone that you are against, right, you will persecute him. But the focus is really on this chasing, following after, pursuing a goal or a target that is set in mind. And this is a common analogy that Paul likes to use, where he pictures us running that Christian race. He says, what drives me, what motivates me to run? What motivates me to fight hard? It's because I'm not yet perfect. I have not yet attained. There's this interview of this athlete that I once listened to. He was fighting or, you know, competing for the world championships of a particular sport. And for 2 years in a row, he got the silver medal, second place. And he was, a rookie in the first year that he got the second place. And many people would have thought, I mean, what a huge accomplishment, right? You got second place. But then he says, no. He says, for that whole year, I stared at that silver medal and I hated my second place. I hated it. And what more compounded by the fact that the second year running, he got second place again. He says, the first year he got second, he was okay, he was quite pleased with it, but then he was complacent. He thought, well, it's easy, right? Because I'm there, you see, I was a rookie and I got second place and, you know, very certainly next year, that first place is mine. So he trained, but he didn't train particularly hard. He trained about the same as he did the year before. But the second time he got the second place, he was angry, bitterly angry. And so he says that whole year as he trained, he hung that silver medal there and he looked at it. And he looked at it and he says, I'm never getting second again. I'm never going to be underneath someone else. And so with that passion, with that zeal, of course, focused just on these worldly accomplishments of medals, of what Paul describes as these corruptible crowns. But he strived hard. He trained extremely hard. And true enough, the next year, he won. And they asked him, how? How is it that you had that drive and the motivation to succeed? Well, because of that second place medal. I didn't want to be second again. I want to be first. Well, that is the drive that, of course, people of this world would have for secular goals and targets and aims. But how about for us? Is this understanding that I am not yet perfect? That there are still sins in our lives? That there are still areas of life in our lives that God is not pleased with? This knowledge that I could be better. Is that what drives you? To know that, you know, God has created me for a calling much higher than this. fact that I am not yet reaching my full spiritual potential. That there are many areas in my life that can be changed and made better so that I can be a better witness for Christ. Is that what will drive you as well? Paul says, you see, that's what he cared about. Because my goal and my ambition was that I may know Christ and all things to know about Christ. And then he says, not that I know that I'm not yet attained. I'm not perfect. And therefore, I follow after, I pursue. I run after and I chase down this goal. If that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? What is this idea of apprehending? Now, the word apprehend is not like, you know, in our modern English, we understand it as, you know, being apprehensive about something. It's not that idea here. Apprehend has this idea of catching, of laying hold on, of arresting. Right? Sometimes we use that word, oh, the police has apprehended the suspect. Right? We don't really use this term in sort of conversation, right? But that is the idea he wants to bring forth here, that I may catch, right? What is it? What is it that he catches? He says that I may catch that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So he's saying, you see, Christ is the one who first lay hold of me, right? Christ is the one who has apprehended me. He caught me as I was on the road to Damascus, as I was living the life of sin. Now, Christ came and laid hold of my life. He arrested me as I was on my way down the path of sin. But he apprehended me for a purpose, right? For that for which also I'm apprehended. So he says, I was apprehended for a purpose. And this is what he speaks of, and this is the calling that he's speaking of. You see, Christ apprehended me for a reason. Christ saved me so that I could serve him. That's what we understand about salvation. It is so that I can be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That was God's purpose for all of us, that we are saved to sin. And so he says, you see, I know that I have been apprehended by Christ Jesus for a particular purpose and calling. But have I then apprehended this calling? That means, have I laid hold of this calling for myself? Have I reached this calling that Christ has given to me? And again, his idea is that not yet. Not yet. Christ has saved me, so that I should be holy without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1:4. It says, Christ has saved me, and now I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. He says, you see, these are the purposes that Christ has set before us in our lives. Do I want to fulfill this calling? Do you want to reach that goal, reach that aim? That is the calling that God has given to us. Is it something that we care about? Or are we still far more interested in our own ambitions, in our own dreams, and our own desires in this life? What I just want to achieve, my desires. I just want to apprehend only the things that I care about and what God cares about. What is it that we are seeking for in this life? What drives you and what motivates you? Your own pleasures, your own ambitions, your own careers. What is it that we are going to hold up before God one day and present to him? And he says, you have given me this life. This is what I can give to you in return. Your CV, all your degrees, all your awards and all your accomplishments. Can we hold it up before God and say, look, aren't you pleased with me, God? What will we hold up before him? And so he says, well, that is what I want, and that is what I fight for, that is what I strive for, to be apprehended, so that I may apprehend, so that I may reach and attain the goals which God has caught and apprehended me for. And so how will he set about to achieve these goals? And finally, we look at the actions. The actions in verse 14. Verse 13, right? So Verse 12, he gives us the motivation. He says, no, I know I'm not perfect. And therefore, he says, brethren, again, he repeats the same thought. I count on myself to have apprehended. He says, I know full well in my life that I have not yet reached these goals. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so with these goals in mind, he says, I am motivated to strive towards them, and therefore this is how I live my life. This is how I will set about to achieve these goals. See, a person who is ambitious, he will do all he can to achieve it. Works long hours, an athlete, he will train for long hours. He will make great sacrifice. He pushes himself to the limit just so that he can attain these goals. And so he says, I focus. The one thing I do, like an athlete, he runs with a single-minded focus, constantly reminding himself, I'm not reached there yet. And so I'll be willing to set aside all these other distractions in my life that do not help me to fulfill this goal. And what is all he cares about? He says, there is one thing that I do, one thing, that my life is now centered upon Christ. I live for Christ. And that's all I'm concerned about. Single-minded focus. If we have a particular goal in a secular world, say for career, like the friend that I mentioned about at the beginning, he was willing to set aside everything else, whether it be recreation, whether it be even rest and sleep. He says, there is one thing I do, I want to achieve my goal, and I'll be willing to put in the hours, 60 hours, 80 hours, 100 hours a week, working and working, every single day, just so I can achieve my goal. And he says, that is one thing that I will do. That's what athletes will do as well. They live, breathe, sleep, eat. Everything is about their training, is about their goals. How can I achieve? How can I reach the Olympics? I will train 8-10 hours a day. I will sleep. I'll be very careful about my diet. I will make sure that every aspect of my life is so fine-tuned to achieve the performance that I want to achieve. That's what an athlete would do. There's one thing I do. We are spiritual athletes. We are running that spiritual race. Are we optimizing everything about our lives to make sure that we stay away from any temptation that comes our way? To make sure that we stay away from sin and anything that corrupts us. To stay away from any appearance of evil, because we know that that will mar and hamper my Christian testimony. Am I using all the time that God has given to me well, optimizing it for my spiritual progress and growth? Is it the one thing that you are concerned about? Or are we so distracted by the things of this world? Are we so caught up by so many things in our lives that we know do not contribute to our spiritual growth? And Paul says, you see, all that I am concerned about is this one thing that I will keep on at. And then he says, forget. Focus, firstly. And then he says, forgetting. Forgetting those things which are behind. And so he was so focused on this goal, he says, well, remember the past that I just spoke of a few verses ago? There's the past that he's had in the earlier part of chapter 3. And he says, no, I've laid them aside. Right? Just as how Hebrews chapter 1 also tells us that you lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. He says, I push all these things away. Things which I used to hold dear to my heart. Things which I was so proud of. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. It's done. It's too late for regrets. Sometimes we may look at our Christian life now and say, you know, I wish I was a better Christian, but, well, I can't be helped, you know. I didn't grow up in church. I did not have the foundation of Sunday school. You know, I wasted so much of my life, and, you know, that's how it is, lah. Right? I only became a Christian much later on, and I, you know, wasted my youth doing the things of the world. And true, yes, it is a cause for regret, but that should not then be our excuse for not progressing further in our Christian walk. You cannot just say, because you know, I only became a Christian at 40 or 50 or 60, and therefore I cannot be as good a Christian as those that were Christians from younger age. There's no such thing. Right? Paul says, no, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I do not have that sort of mindset that will hamper my progress, keep on harping on the mistakes of the past. And he says, yes, you may have whiled away your youth. Yes, you may have been involved with certain vices which you now look upon back with shame. But that does not mean that you cannot continue to strive to be a Christian. Paul had his share of baggage, and he just shared with us. The chief of sinners, he said. But he says, no, I forget those things which are behind, and then forward I go, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so he says, I put the past behind. I have this single-minded focus to keep on pressing ahead, pursuing after my goals. And remember the same word in verse 14. I press toward the mark, the same word at verse 12, where he says, I follow after. And what is my direction? Is toward the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, focusing on the goals that Christ has set for him. Is that our life? As that runner has his eyes fixed upon that finishing line, he knows what is ahead, and he will keep on pressing toward the mark. Keep on running. There will be times that we stumble. There will be times in which we feel weary and tired, as like any athlete would. But we press toward the mark. Why? Because we have our eyes on the prize. And that's what Paul describes here. He says, I look forward. I'm reaching forth unto the things which are before, the things which are in front of me. What is in front of me? The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Back to the same idea, the goal that has been set, that ambition that is before him, that right, godly, spiritual ambition. And he says, I will keep on pressing toward that mark. I will run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's how he lived his life. That's what motivated him to go on his first, second, third missionary journeys. These were very, very difficult trips that he made. Constantly hounded and persecuted. Stoned, as it were, almost to death. Having the Jews chase him from city to city. Imprisoned, shipwrecked, whipped, scourged. And what caused him to get back on his feet and say, I will just keep on going? He says, this is the one thing I do. Forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth. And to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, that is what I care for, and that is what I will do. And that is the power of ambition. Not our ambition that comes from within, but it is the ambition and the goals that God has set in our hearts. You say that, Lord, I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a better servant of thine. And I know I'm not quite there yet. I know that there are many areas in my life that are still not perfect. And there is no retirement in this race. There is no sort of thought that says, well, you know, I've been serving for so long and now it's time to take a rest. No. Paul served the Lord all the way until the very end. And he says, until I know that I have finished the race, I will not sit down. I will not rest. Yes, the nature of our service may change as time goes on and as health permits. And there will be things that perhaps we could do in the past that we can no longer do in the present. But there are things that perhaps we could not do in the past and now we can do because of experience or because of a difference in the nature of the stage of life that you are in. But whatever the case may be, we continue to strive and press toward the mark. We continue to want to serve the Lord to the best of our abilities, and so far, as long as God enables us to. That was the testimony of the Apostle Paul, and that must be the testimony of every one of us here as well. Do we have this spiritual ambition? And What are we doing to see to it that it be achieved? Let us turn to Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time that we have and how we have studied and witnessed the testimony of the Apostle Paul and what a life he lived and how he lived for Thee. He strove hard to fulfill the calling that Thou hast set for him. And we thank Thee that we can look back at his life and we can know that this was indeed a life that had been led by Thy Holy Spirit, that are empowered and Thou enabled. And it is a witness then that becomes such an encouragement to all of us here this morning. And we pray for each and every one of us, and Thou will also place in our hearts that burning zeal and desire, that fervency, that wants to seek after Thee, that wants to live for Thee, that wants to set aside all the distractions and the cares of this world, to put aside every sin, besetting sin in the way that so easily beset us. Let us run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we pray that Thou strengthen us, enable us. May You use every one of Thy people whom Thou hast gathered here this morning to be a better witness for Thee. I pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.